In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Chapter 1 and then into chapter 2 of Genesis, we receive the revelation that God created all things in 6 days. And then he rested on the seventh. God created the animals of the earth, the birds of the air, and the sea creatures. And he gave them the command and the blessing to multiply and fill the earth. He created man, then, male and female, he created them, giving them the same blessing, the same command to say, multiply and fill the earth. As we get into chapter 5, maybe a chapter that we skip in our Bible reading. Certainly, we try not to read it aloud, but I will. We're going to see that command to multiply and to fill the earth. We're going to see it worked out. Male and female together procreating, and this is God's intended end, and it's being reached. All right? The difference, though, between chapter 1 and chapter 5 is that as we get into chapter 5, sin has entered the equation. So the filling of the earth is no longer being perfectly accomplished. But I hope you see the connection between the beginning and between chapter 5. As I read chapter 5, you're going to notice the first couple of verses sound very familiar. All right, they're going to sound just like what we covered several weeks ago. Just as God created all things, now creation is procreating. And the end of it, the end of creation in chapter 1 was the seventh day rest. And as now humanity is procreating in the image of God, we're going to see the very end of it is rest in a man named Noah. So I pray that we'll find this chapter interesting. I pray that we're going to find this chapter helpful because it is inspired by God. And together we're going to see the grace of God in the midst of sinful people and their lineages. So chapter 5, verse 1 reads this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for your word. It is not by our own knowledge and is not by our own wisdom that we go through life. It is by yours. So we ask for it this morning. You have promised in your word that if we ask for wisdom, you will give it. So Father, will you grant us understanding and faith to believe what we hear? Help us in our weakness. May you speak through me the truth of your word. Will you open our ears to hear what you intend? May our hearts respond in a right manner, honoring you as the author of this book and the author of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So I hope you can see now why I brought up Genesis 1 in the very beginning. Because the wording in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 revisit much of those same themes. That God began a work, and in his providence, he's chosen for men and women to continue his work. Right? He started a work. He created all these things. And then he brought men and women into the earth, making them and forming them, making them in his own image and likeness, so that they can continue what he started by having dominion over the earth and by filling it. This isn't anything new. This is the pattern of what God has been doing with humanity. It makes sense. Look at John 14, 12. Jesus said this to his disciples. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." God's initial plan was always that we would join him in his work. Started in the very beginning, it's now continuing through the church that we are doing the works of God. He begins it by his power and his authority. Then he grants to people his power and authority through the Holy Spirit. And then they continue. Here, Adam and Eve are doing what they were made to do. They were commanded to do it. This is not just a restatement for review's sake in chapter 5. All right, we're not just reviewing chapter 1. It's here specifically pointing to an important doctrine. We have to understand this. God created humanity. And then when we look further in the book of Luke, we see that there is a genealogy of Jesus, a very important genealogy, because it traces all the way back to Adam. All right? And it says, I'm going to just read the last few of them. The son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech. All right, we're hearing the same names again, right? The son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. And where do you go from Adam? He's the son of God. If we trace humanity all the way back to our origins, we don't find different kinds of animals. We don't find single-celled organisms. We find two fully capable human beings made in the image and the likeness of their Creator God. That's our beginning. And I point that out in the book of Luke because the New Testament authors go back to Genesis and they say, we believe that. This is truth. These are not myths. These are not just stories that the fathers passed down. These are real genealogies. These are real people. These are real fathers and sons. And Luke and Matthew, and they all look back and say, yes. We, under the inspiration of God, say yes. These are true. To believe the Bible is to believe Genesis. I love Psalm 1 because it says that the one who is fruitful, right? The blessed man or woman is the one who delights in the word of God. What was he referring to? The Torah, the first five books. The blessed person is the one who delights in Genesis, who says, yes, this is truth. These are not myths. These are not stories. These are not legends. This is true history. And when we read here in chapter 5, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And then there's an unfortunate translation in the ESV. I don't like this. It's better in the King James and the New American Standard. It says here, when God created man. That's what mine says. Literally, it says, on that day that God created man. I like that better. That fits Genesis 1 better, doesn't it? On that day. That's the word yom, like Yom Kippur, like the Day of Atonement. It's a literal day. On that day that he created Adam and Eve. And now it says, Adam and Eve have children, and Adam's son is fathered in his own image and likeness. So there's this work of humanity that's echoing their creators who created them in his own image and likeness. And now Adam is creating, through procreation, sons after his own image and likeness. So I want to just take a moment and really flesh that out. What does that mean? That Seth was in the image and the likeness of Adam. All right? We can talk about DNA. We can talk about how children carry on, you know, a lot of the qualities and characteristics of their parents. All of that is true. But I'm going to just really stick with the spiritual part of this. First of all, this verse comes after the flood, after the judgment. God speaks this to Noah, and he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So even after sin, sin has ruined things, right? Sin has corrupted us. Sin has tarnished the image of God in us, but all our beings still made in the image of God. Because Adam was created in the image of God, passing down to his lineage is that image of God. We are all still made in the image of God, though we are sinful, which we need to talk about. Because it says this, for as by a man came death, that's Adam, by a man has come, that's Jesus, also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Here's the second part of that image and likeness of Adam. Yes, he passes down to his children the image of God, which is perfect and pure, but now sin is involved. And he has passed down to Seth a sinful nature. And if that sin is not paid for, if it's not dealt with, all sin leads to death. And that is why I said there is a difference between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 5. There's a major problem in these genealogies, isn't there not? There's a major problem. A problem that's insurmountable. A problem that's unavoidable. There are many cemeteries around us, and if you visit them, there's usually three main things you know you're going to read on a tombstone. The person's name, the year of their birth, and the year of their death. After Adam had lived 930 years, he had other sons and daughters, and he died. And he died. Very small three words, and he died. But that's a major problem, isn't it? And it's a problem that we can't fix. It's a problem. I mean, we try all we can to avoid death as long as possible, but we know it's coming, and it's unavoidable. All humans die because all have sinned. And you go through here, and all of them have died, except one, and we'll get to him later. But all have died because all have sinned. So there's this major problem inside our genealogies now, a problem that didn't exist before the fall, but now it does. Of course, there's major controversy over the large amount of years these people have lived. I mean, we would expect nothing less from theologians, but controversy. How can a man live 930 years? So there's explanations. Some say that these numbers are symbolic. And you can see some of it. I mean, there's a Lamech under the genealogy of Cain. We talked about him last week. Lamech said, you know, because I killed someone, you know, the revenge on me is 77-fold. And now this Lamech lives 777 years. So people are like, well, there's obviously some sort of symbolic. They didn't really live that long. They're all symbolic. Others say that they're dynasties. And there's extra biblical things they've dug up in the earth, and there's a list of, it's called the Sumerian King List, one of the oldest documents we've ever found. And they talk about people living for tens of thousands of years. And so we're trying to compare these, and we're interpreting the Bible through these extra biblical things. And they say they're dynasties, not necessarily literal. I take it as literal. Others say, well, they're literal, but they're also symbolic. You can have every sort of belief there is, but I personally think that they're literal. I also don't buy that there's gaps between them. Others say there's gaps, and that's a good way of making the earth a lot older. That these are not necessarily father, son, but that they just bring out the important ones of the genealogy. But there's a problem with that. Because Jude 14 says this. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam. So Jude says Enoch was born seven generations after Adam. You count it in chapter 5 and you go, oh, look, Enoch's the seventh. There's no gaps. All right, so New Testament, I don't think, shows any room for that. I'll let you do the rest of the studying on that. These men were able to live long. And yes, it makes my brain hurt to think about that. Because it doesn't make sense to us in today's world. But that wasn't the world they lived in. It was pre-flood world. And there was this command that they needed to fill the earth. And God made it possible for them to fill the earth in a very short amount of time, really. And it's okay if we don't get it. It's okay. For the righteous will live by faith. But all die. And that's really the significant part of this. That yes, there's a lineage that is purposely being traced, but that they all die. We call this the beginning of redemption. There's a need for redemption. There's a need for salvation. We need help. We're dying. You know, we live and we fulfill a purpose that God has given to us, but then we're dead. Who can help us? None of these men could escape it. Those three small words, and he died, remind us again that this book, this whole book, is about God, and it's about his redemption of mankind. It's about him and what he's doing. Because we can't do anything. We're helpless. The only thing that we did was eat of the tree we weren't supposed to. And now we're dead. And God is planning this great salvation for this seed of the woman to come who will crush the serpent's head. And though all these lineages are happening all over the world, there is this one line that God is making. But Enoch breaks the cycle of this death. It says, we're looking at verses 21 through 24, specifically verse 24. Second time it's mentioned in only so many verses, that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, or he wasn't found, however yours says it, because God took him. Earlier in the garden, we saw that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Same word. And though men and women are no longer able to walk intimately in the physical presence of their God, Enoch shows us here that there is still able to be a life that walks with God. Though we are physically removed from his presence because of sin, there is still able to be a way that sinful men and women can walk with their God. And that's good news. That's really good news. It may not be as intimately as the garden, but it's still intimate enough because we see the care and the love that God has for Enoch. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Enoch in that whole list of faithful men and women, says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. From those two verses, because Enoch's a mystery. I love it. I mean, and there's so much contemplation and people thinking about Enoch and why was he taken and what made him different from everybody else. But Hebrews just points out, listen, here's what I want you to know about Enoch. He pleased God and God rewarded him. Isn't that wonderful? That a sinful man could be able to, by faith, all right, it's by faith, be able to please his God, and God rewarded him. He allowed Enoch not to taste death. He kept him from it. Enoch, I don't know, went out into the wilderness to pray, or who knows, went off to offer sacrifices, and Enoch never came home. Maybe Enoch was the first one to end up on the side of a milk carton. You know, you just don't know. Like, where did Enoch go? He's missing. He's gone. And God reveals to us why he never showed up again. He says, because I brought him home. I wanted Enoch. And I want to reward him. That though he has sinned in himself, by his faith I have declared him righteous, and I am going to keep him from death and take him to myself. And let me tell you, Enoch had the most blessed of life. By far, he lived the shortest amount of that lineage. By like a third, he lived. But I tell you what, to live 300 years here and spend the rest of the time with God, or live 900 years on this earth, I'm going to take 300 and go home. Right? That's a reward. It was a reward. It says that he was a preacher of righteousness. Again, this is going to be another description given to Noah, right? Let me see here. Jude 14 says this. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. All right, we saw that. He's a preacher. Look it. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones. That's what Jude was saying. He is a preacher. to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness. And they have committed in such an ungodly way of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch is an example of a man who is a living sacrifice. He pleased God in all that he did, not just the sacrifices he gave, but he himself was a sacrifice. But and like Noah, he's described as righteous, and he's described as a preacher of righteousness in the book of Jude. Enoch was not just inwardly pious, all right? His faith was not just for himself. It's not that he was just pure in his conduct. Enoch went out among the ungodly people of the world, and he preached a coming judgment. It says, God is going to judge you for your sins if you don't come out of your sin. He went out, and he declared the righteousness of God. Enoch wasn't a silent, can we call him a Christian? He wasn't a silent one. A righteous person is one who then speaks of the righteousness of his God. Enoch preached to the people that sin requires judgment and that God would strike down the ungodly in the earth. The only other person that we've seen taken from death, having never faced death, was the prophet Elijah, who did the same thing. Elijah would go out and he'd preach to the people, his own people, the Israelites, to say, listen, God is going to strike you down for your immorality, for your idolatry. And God took him. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, and what was his sermon? You brood of vipers, come out of your sin. And he offered them a baptism of repentance, preaching against the sins of the world. I said that death was that undefeatable intrusion in our genealogies. But it didn't win over Enoch. I love that. Death didn't win over Enoch. Not because Enoch was anyone powerful, more powerful than any others. Because he was righteous. Because he loved God, and God rewarded him for it. He was full of faith. Death entered into our existence by our trespass, but death has never, and I'll say it again, never had power over our God. God always has dominion over life and death, and it's proven right here in Genesis 5. We don't have to go all the way to the resurrection of Jesus. Of course, that's the most prolific event. That's the pinnacle event of history. But it starts way back here, showing that God has authority over death, and he chooses what happens to us after we breathe our last. Not death. It says in the book of Revelation that Jesus, because of his resurrection, now holds the keys to Hades and death. He decides what happens to us. He is that judge that when we die, we face him, and he decides whether we go to paradise or whether we're judged forever in condemnation. It's his say, not death's say. And at the very end, we get to Noah. Because we're seeing the grace in the genealogy. We're seeing the grace. The beginning of the genealogy, we saw that man and woman were procreating in the likeness and image of themselves now. We saw that the end of each man is death because of sin, but there's grace. And we first saw with Enoch that God rewards the faithful. He rewards those who come by faith and are righteous in him. But we also see here in Noah, it says in verse 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Some say that Lamech here, it was kind of a false prophecy. That like Eve thought his son or her son was that Messiah. right? That promised seed. And it seems like Lamech thinks the same thing, that my son is the Redeemer. My son is the one that's going to bring rest to a people who are suffering and groaning and under the curse of the ground. And Noah is going to be the one to redeem us from all of this. Well, in a way, there is going to be redemption in Noah, and we will see that. But I love that his name just simply means rest. That's what Noah means. Because in this genealogy that covers all of these generations, we know, you live 900 years, you're going to face your times of sorrow and trouble and grief and pain and heartache. And all of these generations and after generations and after generations and burying their fathers and burying their mothers and burying their siblings and burying their children, there at the very end of the genealogy of death, we see first God rewards the righteous and he's bringing us into rest. That's good news. That's really good news. That's the big takeaway from this morning. Because here we are, thousands and thousands of years after this, and we're still burying our family members. And we're still facing death in our own bodies as we see our bodies decline, and we feel it, and the aches of the years, and we're losing function, and we know it's coming, and yet God says, listen. Listen to the preachers of righteousness. Listen to my word. I have given you a way in which you don't have to taste death. For those who come in faith will be rewarded. And though you may be absent from this body, which is a blessing, you will be present with me. That's what God says to the faithful. Though you are absent from the body, you'll be present with me, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. And listen, throughout all of these years, this is just one line, right? They're all having other sons and daughters. You know that there are people all over the earth now, and they're spreading and they're multiplying, but there's this one line that we look to it and we go, in the midst of all this sin, in the midst of mankind trying and striving to build their own kingdoms, trying to do things for their own name, trying to make sense of life, we can look at this line and go, God is rock steady. He has not been wavered. He has not been moved. His promises still stand. God has not been thrown off course because sin has entered. He created this line of history in view of sin. He knew sin was coming. He had planned sin. He's not the maker of it, but he planned for it. Jesus is the crucified lamb long before creation. This was planned. He is not thrown off course. He is keeping a righteous line. All of these people, all of these men recorded and remembered because one day, one of those fathers is going to come down and he's going to have to go to Bethlehem. And he's going to have a baby. He's going to name him Jesus because he's going to save the world from their sin. And by saving a world from their sin, he is going to once and for all show he is the king over all things, even death. And he is going to take his people for themselves in that coming resurrection. And he's going to take the living and the dead, and he's going to bring them to himself, where it says in that 1 Corinthians passage, death will be swallowed up by life. It's our God who determines what we will become. Not us, not death itself, not sin, not society, not government. It's Jesus. The unrighteous, those who have rejected Jesus, who have not taken up their cross and followed Jesus, are going to end away from the Lord in torment and eternal punishment. As we get into chapter 6, we're going to see God's wrath over sin in a dramatic and terrible way. but for those who live by faith. Trusting in Christ as the Redeemer, the only Redeemer, the only way unto the Father. We have no reason to fear. Death is a conquered enemy. Satan is a conquered enemy. Sin is a conquered enemy. And we live in the power of our God who is life. The God of Enoch is the God of this church. And he's still the same. He is forming the days before us, redeeming a people for himself in which he will now then reign in a kingdom and we will be the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. Peace and rest will sweep over our hearts. Our minds will be put at complete ease. Our bodies will be perfectly formed, and we will walk with God forever. So no matter what this world is going to become, no matter what comes in your life, this is sure. Be confident. Don't be afraid. Let's pray. Our God, we lift our hands to you as we bow our heads in reverence. You are our Creator. You're the lover of our souls. You're our keeper. You're our guide. You are our strength. You are our Redeemer. Father, if it was not for your love, we would perish. You'd be swept away by the floods of judgment, by the fires of hell. Oh, but that you love us. And that by our faith, you not only receive us, you reward us. God, your grace to us is overwhelming. And you tell us that there's even more grace to come. That a future grace is coming that will far outweigh what we've already experienced. Oh, Father, I pray that each one in this room will receive this good news with joy. That death is not our end. That those who walk with God, though their body here may breathe their last, God will take them. That you will receive us. That you will usher us into your presence. That you will never forsake us, not even in death. Oh Lord, that's good news that brings peace to us. For truly, what can the world do to us? What can disease really do to us? Nothing's outside of you. So thank you for the rest that you've promised, that fellowship with you, that communion with you, in which we find our full existence, our full satisfaction, wholeness and wellness forever. In Jesus' name, amen.